I'm going to go ahead and get started this morning. I'm going to pray for myself and for everybody listening, and then we'll kind of dive in. Lord, we just come to you. I thank you so much for this day, God. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. I take that as a privilege, Father, and I'm so thankful that you've given that to us this morning, Father. I'm thankful for the people that are able to keep up with us online, Father God. I'm thankful for the body. God, I'm just thankful for the opportunities that you're continuing to give us this year, God, just to prove you, Father. And I thank you for being you, and I thank you for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Sid hit me up this week to come bring some stuff to the body, and so I'm going to continue to do what I feel like he's poured into my life and something that I believe in, which is just kind of sharing where I'm at. So I'll give you guys kind of a recap of my week, and then we'll just kind of go from there and see how things flow. Obviously, this was Thanksgiving week. We hope everybody had a good time with their family or people that you consider your family. So this week I had a lot of good things happen for me personally, starting on last Sunday. We're trying to make minor improvements on our home little bit by little bit, and we were able to redo one of the floors in our home. And a young man that I coached, I guess 10, 12 years ago now, who does a tremendous job in that arena, was able to come over to the house, and we were able to spend all day together kind of installing that, getting the house a little bit ready to host Thanksgiving. But, at the kind of the end of the work day, we had great conversation all day, but kind of at the end of the work day, it was a fight on whether I was going to be able to pay him or not. And he broke down a little bit and said, "Coach, I've already told my wife I'm not taking any money." Of course, we fought, and I'm not going to get into who did what and whatnot. But he said, "Coach, you have poured so much into my life that this is one of the smallest things that I could do for you." And I didn't need him to not charge me. What I needed was for him to speak to me that way, because in the season that we're in right now, with everything that's going on with the pandemic and all the things that we're dealing with in education, and then wrestling season getting kicked back up, you get in a mode to where you continuously are just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring out. And to hear something like that brought a lot of edification to my life that I needed at that time. So just side sermon number one is don't be afraid to tell people exactly what you feel, because that spoke into my life big time this week, and I'm very appreciative of that. Just for him to say those small words to me meant a great deal. And so as we were getting there, I've got about two or three different side sermons, but I do have a word this morning that I do want to release to the body. But as we were getting ready for Thanksgiving, we were fortunate enough to kind of host that this week at our home. And as I'm prepping, and Sid knows this, and me and Sid have these conversations a good bit, as we're prepping, I started studying, and I read President George Washington's first proclamation of Thanksgiving in 1789, and man, I tell you, it shook me to my core. I don't want to preach his proclamation of 1789, but I'm telling you, when you read it and you understand the thoughts and the hearts, not just of our forefathers that get all of the credit, and they should, but of the people of our country at the time, because I'm trying not to talk anything political, so I'm editing a little bit right here. I'll just say that this was representative of the hearts of our countrymen at the time. And so I'm just going to read it to you. It's a couple of paragraphs long, so I'll do my best, James Earl Jones, and read that to your liking this morning. So here's George Washington. "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. This is George Washington, our president, proclaiming our God, my God, your God, in his proclamation on November 26, 1789, by the way. Whereas both houses of Congress, not just George Washington, but both houses of Congress, have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of the Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And this is paragraph one, but this is our president proclaiming the gospel and setting aside for our country not just a day of thanksgiving, but a day of prayer. A day of prayer, not just thankful for the things that we have, but thankful for the God that is providing these things to us. And he goes on and he says, "Now therefore I do recommend and assign this Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being," and being is capitalized again, referencing our God, "who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite into rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence," again, capitalized providence, "which we experienced in the course and the conclusion of this late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceful and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish the constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty in which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us." And it continues on. There's another paragraph and a half, but it's a continued proclamation of thanksgiving to the one that made everything possible. And so I don't believe in skipping straight to Christmas after Halloween. I'm a big believer in enjoying the Thanksgiving season. And it should not be a day set aside of thanksgiving and of prayer, which is what it was intended to be. Okay, we've turned it into just Thanksgiving, and we tell people that we're thankful for them and we're thankful for the things and the stuff that we have in our life. Our first president said we shouldn't just be thankful, but it should be a day of prayer saying thanks to the God that provided these things. Thankful to the God that is in charge of us, our author and our finisher of our faith. And our first president of this great nation decided that it should be so, but he was also urged to do that from both houses of Congress. Guys, Thanksgiving was initiated by it's an American and it's a man-made holiday, but it was initiated by the people of this great country, not just to give thanks, but a day in remembrance of prayer, not just about the war, but that God allowed us to institute such a thing based upon his principles, to be where we are and who we are in this great country. And so I pray that as we've just left this Thanksgiving period, that we need to understand that it is a day of thanksgiving and of prayer to the God that helped provide us this great country. And that doesn't matter who you are and where you are and where you end up in life. If Thursday was a day that you spent out on the side of the road for some reason, you still are in a place where God's mercies endure forever. And even George Washington said, "All things that are good that have happened and that will happen, Those are things that come from the Lord." And so I just wanted to share that today. I know it's not a Thanksgiving message necessarily, but that really pressed upon my heart. You can look that up. There's a website called MountVernon.org, and it's a bunch of stuff about, obviously, President/General Washington, and that was our first Thanksgiving Day proclamation as a new nation. And I just felt like it was important to share that this morning. So with that said, I want to share some things with you guys really quickly. Again, just breaking off a piece of my life. Most of you that know me that go here know that I am in education, and I'm fortunate enough to be a wrestling coach. And I have learned a lot. This is year 20 for me coaching. Okay, I know it's a long time, but I feel like I've earned this beautiful haircut that I have through those 20 years of coaching. And early on, as a young coach, I felt like the only way to prove my mettle or prove my worth was through victory, right? And obviously things were a little bit backwards. And as I grew as a coach, I understood that it's not about winning a match in November. It's about creating good and wonderful young men and women. And then I realized even further on through my faith that it's really about making sure that our people spend eternity in the right spot. Right, that's the first thing, and then making good men and women and good husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, and then winning will come from those things. But I'm continuing to look not for motivational tactics, but as we connect with our young people, there's certain things that I feel like they need to know, and I'm continually working on developing my philosophy as a coach, not for. I don't want today to sound like a life coaching, success-driven life type sermon or teaching, but I do want to give you guys some principles that I feel like are beneficial to your life, and these are things that I have shared, obviously within the constraints of government and all those things, but these are some things that I've shared with my young people, and I felt like God wanted me to share them with you today. There are seven things that I feel like the building blocks and the foundations of having a successful individual athlete kind of revolve around. And people, you can break it down into five things or three things, and they're all very similar is what this boils down to. But these are the seven things that I have landed on at this point in time in my career that I feel like as long as I base everything off of this, we are going to find a way to be successful in those other things that we mentioned. People spending eternity in the right spot, people becoming good men and women, and then lastly, becoming successful at the things that we do. So I'm going to read these seven things to you, and they are scriptural. And I'm going to share some scriptures with you. We will put some up on the screen for you guys to look at and read along with us. But there are seven things that I feel like are important for us to know today. And so I'm just going to share. I'm going to stop rambling on. I'm just going to share with you guys. I'm going to read through these seven things, and then we're going to go back and talk about them just a little bit. And then also we're going to change our perspective and look at them that way as well. Number one is that I love you. Number one, actually, we'll go ahead and talk about them now. If you're taking notes at home, here's point number one of the sermon. Number one is I love you. And I want you to, as a Christian, right now, I want you to look at these as this is God, our God, saying these things to you. And you can read in your Bible the proof of what we're saying this morning, okay? So number one is that I love you. Obviously, we can look at John 3:16 and several other verses, and we see where God is proclaiming his love to us. I don't feel like that's something that's difficult for us to comprehend and grab onto. If you believe that there is a greater being, then you, I don't believe it's hard to fathom that this greater being loves you, because they have the compatibility to do any of those things. And when we read John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." He so loved the world that he sent his son. Prior to this, to enter into the inner courts and throne rooms of God, you had to sacrifice, you know, animals and your finest things and possessions. And Jesus becomes that. God breaks a piece of himself and creates Jesus. And Jesus was there from the beginning. And Jesus comes down and says, "You don't have to do that anymore because I love you that much." Number one is I love you. Number two, I am thankful for you. Number two, God tells you that he is thankful for you, again, in the form of Jesus, right? When we look in Matthew 26:26, this is Jesus sitting down with his disciples, and he breaks the bread, and he gives bread, and they're doing communion, basically. And he said, this is Jesus saying, "I am thankful for my disciples, and so I'm going to break these pieces of me off, and I'm going to give them to you." Number three, you are unique. Okay, we'll stop and we'll talk about this just a little bit, because I feel like this is something that we need in our lives today. You know, I've spent a lot of time talking to my young people about, and I give this lesson a lot about peer pressure. And I think I've even talked about it in here at some point in time before, you know. And so I ask them to, you know, I'll pick on them and I'll ask them to raise hands and tell me what is a peer. And they give me a lot of definitions. But one that I get back the most is a peer is somebody like you, right? And that's a common acceptance. And I ask them, do you accept that as a definition? Yes, coach, that works. You know, peers somebody like me. The problem is that there is nobody like you. There is nobody on this planet that is like you. Now, they don't exist. When we look at the scriptures, they are over and over and over again telling us that we are unique and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 139, you alone created my inner being. You knitted me together. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. You're a holy nation. You're people who belong to God. You are chosen. Psalm again, 119, you made me. You created me. And we can go on and on. Matthew 10:29, the second part of that says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows, right? And he continues on and on and on and on about how we are unique. And you are absolutely unique. There is nobody on this earth like you. And if you continue to compare yourself to other people on this planet that are like you, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be confused. You're going to have a lot of emotions moving around the inside of you that don't need to be there. Stop comparing yourself to someone else because that's not who you are. You are who you are. You are who he made you to be. From the foundations of this earth, he knew you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And so stop comparing yourself to other people. Things that work for them and things that make them tick are not going to be the things that work for you and the things that make you tick. You are unique. Point blank and period. There was no one else like you. So stop holding yourself to a standard you're never going to be able to live up to. Moving on. Number four is a big one, and this one's easy for us to know that God says to us. Again, because of John 3:16, number four is I forgive you. So one, I love you. Two, I'm thankful for you. Three, you are unique. And number four is I forgive you. Obviously, John 3:16, we talk about Jesus coming to the earth to forgive us of all of our sins, right, and gets rid of us. I want to look at Psalm 86:5. Give me just a second to open that up. I did have it marked earlier, I promise. A lot of Psalms. Psalms 86, verse 5. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. You, Lord, are good and you are forgiving and you're abounding in love. He forgives us for things. Guys, here's what I feel like a lot of us maybe grew up listening to and hearing, especially in the deep South, and I know we've taught on it in here, when you are forgiven your sins, when you have your, what I call get right moment, and I don't care what you call it, save, rededicate, when you get right with the Lord, and you understand, and you confess with your tongue, right, that you have made mistakes and you've had shortcomings, guys, he has forgiven you for that. But what we need to understand is when he died on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, he didn't just die for the sins that you've committed up until this point in time. He's also died for the sins that you haven't committed yet. You are forgiven when you understand and recognize those things. That doesn't give you a free pass to go out and sin, because to be truly forgiven, you must have that contrite heart. But you are forgiven. And here's the reason we talk about that. Here's the reason I tell my guys that. They're going to make mistakes. They're not perfect. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. Those are going to happen. What you need to know is that before you make those mistakes, I've already forgiven you for them, and we're going to move forward. If we're in the middle, if we're in November or January of wrestling season, and we've got 80% of our offense, defense, and all this stuff installed, and you get beat doing something that we haven't covered yet, or you get beat doing something that we have covered yet, it's not the end of the world. That's why they pay me all the money, so that I can coach you to not make that mistake again. I'm not going to hold that mistake over your head for the rest of your life. We have to move on. You cannot be defeated by things that you've done in your past, because that's not scripturally correct. If you are one of these people that struggle because you've got this great sin that continues to eat at you, do not give it victory day after day after day, because it's already been conquered. It's already been defeated. You're already forgiven. You've already been forgiven for that. Do not allow, don't resuscitate it and bring it back to life so that it can defeat you again on a daily basis. That's not something that can happen because, again, scripturally, that's not a good recipe for success. You are forgiven because he's a forgiving God. Number four, he forgives us. Number five, you have a special purpose. Number five is you have a special purpose. Proverbs 20, verse 5, I believe. This one's good, and we could probably just teach on this the rest of the day. It says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. I'll read that again. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. We continually ask ourselves, especially as Christians, you know, I'm just trying to find out who I am. I'm trying to find out my purpose, you know. What am I here for? And for me, I always go back to Matthew 28. You're here to create other believers and disciples and move on. And so you're a teacher and a philosopher, and you do all of these things. And that is true. That is absolutely true. However, that's a purpose for all of us. And how we accomplish that thing, it does get a little deeper. But according to the scriptures, those who have insight will be able to draw out your special purpose. Okay, there are things that you do, that you dream about, that you think about at night before you go to sleep, or that you're in the shower and a thought just hits you. Guys, that is part of who you are. That's a part of you being unique and fearfully and wonderfully made, and your Lord God speaking to you on the things that you're supposed to be carrying out in life. You are special. Have some insight, and that's the tough thing sometimes, because we've got so much stuff that keep us looking on the outside and on the exterior, and we look at other people and their things and how they're accomplishing things and their social media pages, which absolutely are a true evaluation of who they are, because they're going to make sure that they, you know, post all the negative things about themselves so that everybody can see that they're not perfect, right? We focus on all of these other things that are exterior, but verse 5, but one who has insight can draw them out. It is important for us to continually look inside of ourselves to find out who we are. What are the things that make me tick? Let me separate the flesh from the spirit. Let me separate the junk from the good stuff, right? Let me continually separate those things so that my insight can tell me, this is where I'm successful. These are things that I know that are on the inside of me that I am good at. And even George Washington can tell you the things that are good come from above. The word tells us, the scripture says, every good and perfect thing comes from above. And he gets credit for that because he made you. You know, we talked about that already. You were formed on the inside of your mother's womb. And if he made you, right, if he made who you are, he's put that thing on the inside of you. And if it's good, it comes from him. It is not you self-serving your flesh. It is you walking in the purpose that you are called to be. We talk about it a lot in here. I know I've said it. I know Sid has brought this quote, and people remember it from the movie Coach Carter, and then older people remember it from Nelson Mandela, but it was actually attributed to a young lady named Marianne Williamson, who has the quote, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate, but that we are powerful beyond measure. And the problem is, the reason that our light frightens us so much is because it's going to look different from someone else's. It's not going to fit the mold. Who you are on the inside is not going to look like who I am. It's not going to look like who Sid is. It's not going to look like who Jeffrey is. It's going to look like who you are because there's not another you. You may have the same job. You may carry out the same functions. Your day-to-day may look very similar, but it's not who you are. Who you are is who you are. You know, God tells us that he has a plan for us, and we're going to get to that in just a second. We're going to look at, how do I want to get into this? Yeah, we'll look at this next, okay? But you have a special purpose in your life, and your purpose is not like anybody else's, so stop trying to make it fit into somebody else's way that they accomplish things, because that's not going to bring success for you. It's just not. So let's cover it again. One, I love you. Two, thankful for you. Three, you are unique. Four, I forgive you. Number five, you have a special purpose. Number six, I believe in you, okay? Number six, I believe in you. Let me make sure I don't want to read this to you guys just yet. I might. Yeah, we're going to go ahead and move on. We're going to go to the scripture we're actually going to read a little bit this morning, if that's all right with everybody. We're going to go to Luke, okay? Luke chapter 19, okay? Number 6 is, I believe in you. And Sid has actually taught this not too long ago from the house. I don't remember exactly when, but you're obviously more than welcome to look back through some podcasts, because there's been some really great teaching come forward in this house from a lot of different ministers. But I want to look at chapter 19, and we're just going to read probably 1 through 10 here, and we're going to talk about Zacchaeus, okay? So Jesus entered into Jericho, this is verse 1, and was passing through, and a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Number 6, I believe in you. Jesus took time to let Zacchaeus know, who was short of stature and was just another person there, hey man, I believe in you. And not because Zacchaeus had already done some good things. See, Zacchaeus as a tax collector was the guy that nobody likes. He's going around taking everybody's money from them, and he has not served. Obviously, the people said, look, he's going to stay at the house of a sinner. So we know that Zacchaeus is not the most pristine and polished up and beautiful human being, obviously, in the community here. Okay, he's got a bad rep, so to speak. And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I need to talk to you. Not because Jesus knew that he had been doing great things, but because Jesus knew that he had the potential to do those things. Zacchaeus still had to choose. He still had to make the choice and say, hey, Jesus, by the way, I'm giving all my half my stuff away, and I'm going to repay anybody's debt that I've cheated them out of right now. That's a choice that Zacchaeus had to make. But he made that choice after Jesus said, come on down from the tree because I see you. I've said that. I preached that, I think, the last time I was here, and we talked about the social dilemma, and I started looking at people. You need to see people. And Jesus, I'm telling you, you are just like Zacchaeus. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've lived. I don't care what mistakes you've made. I believe in you. I know that you went 0-22 last year as a freshman wrestler, but let me tell you something. I believe in you. I believe in your abilities to do the right thing. I believe in your abilities to choose right. I believe in your ability to separate the bad from the good and choose that good side. So I'm telling you right now, wherever you are, whether you're listening to us in this great state of Georgia or wherever else, Jesus sees you and he tells you, just like he told Zacchaeus, I see you. Come on down from that tree. And that's all he said. But that released something to Zacchaeus, saying, man, this is Jesus. And he knew who Jesus was. He wanted to see him. He knew that Jesus was passing through. He just wanted to take a look at the guy that he's heard so much about. And when that guy says, hey, man, come on down, let's have a conversation, that allowed him to do those other things we've talked about, to let his own light shine, to let him do those things, to be unique and be different and be who he is. Didn't mean the people automatically liked the guy, because that's not going to happen. You know, that's not the story that we talk about. That's not in the next stanza here. They don't say, well, from this point forward, everybody in the community just absolutely loves Zacchaeus and he was their favorite guy. That's not in there. Okay, but we do know that somebody's life was radically changed because they understood that the creator of the universe, if you go back to John chapter 1, because Jesus was right there beside God when he created everything, that the creator of the universe said, man, I believe in you. I believe in you. So let's recap one more time. I love you. I'm thankful for you. You are unique. I forgive you. You've got a special purpose, and I believe in you. And here's the kicker. Here's number 7, Christian. Those first 6, those you can apply those to Christians and non-Christians alike, because everybody needs to know. But once you have said and you had your get right moment and you've said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Please forgive me of my sins. I know that you're real and I know that I need you in my life. Because of those 6 things, number 7, I'm going to hold you to a higher standard. And this is the one that I feel like we need to hear as a church, not just Victory Fellowship, but as the church. I'm going to hold you to a higher standard. John 3, 30, I believe, says, you know, obviously we've got to increase so that he can decrease. That's not a suggestion, guys. It's not a suggestion. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Okay, so we're talking about the authority here. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is a charge coming to us as believers. Preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Guys, there's going to come a time that this is us being held to a higher standard. This is the charge. It doesn't say that you have the option to preach the word. It says this right here. It says preach the word. This is not a scripture that is just put into the Bible of your pastor. It's not a scripture that's just put into the Bible of your priest. This is a scripture that's put into your Bible as a believer, that you have to preach the word and be prepared to do so at any point in time, to do these things, to correct people. Guys, you shrinking back from a joke that shouldn't be told or people saying things that aren't true, that is not holy. That's not acceptable. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not who we need to be as the American church. And because of that, because we don't correct people, because we don't rebuke people, and again, out of love, it says to do that with great patience. It says to do these things with great patience and careful instruction. It doesn't say to kick somebody's tail and tell them that they're worthless, because that's not it. That ain't it, chief. That's just not the way that we should do things. It tells us to be in great patience and with careful instruction, because if we don't do these things, we end up with, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's where you end up when we don't do the things that we are charged to do. Because of the other six, guys, that puts you into a position of authority. That puts you into a position to where you can change the way lives are lived. It puts you into a position to change someone's outlook on life, because you're walking in your own special, unique destiny. And if you don't do those things, we end up in a place where people are going to have falsities and falsities, and a church that doesn't have power. A church that doesn't have power, what's the point? If we're going to sit here and tell each other how great and wonderful we are all the time and how nothing's ever wrong, then we're not doing what the gospel tells us to do. Because I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I need correction in my life. I know that I need to be rebuked from time to time. I know that I need what Brandon King gave me on Sunday. I know that I need to be encouraged from time to time. But if we're not walking in that as believers, then we are not doing our job. And we are going to be held to a higher standard. And we should be held to a higher standard. If you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the creator of this universe said, hey man, I see you, and you've got a personal relationship with him, and we're not doing everything that we can to walk out the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and make more disciples and make more believers, then we're not doing our job. You need to be corrected. You need to be rebuked. And again, it's not a judgment. Do not judge lest you. It's not a judgment. It's a correction. Romans chapter 13, which is what we base the choose right thing off of for our wrestling program. Romans chapter 13 tells us that the only reason authority is put into our life is to correct us when we make mistakes. And we're going to make mistakes because we know we're not perfect. The way we know we're not perfect is we know we've got to be forgiven. No one tells you when you do something that's wrong for you to understand that it's wrong. If it's a big thing, you know that you did wrong. That's just the way that it is. That's not your conscience. We give too much credit to Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket. It's not your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you trying to talk to you and tell you, hey, man, things aren't right. We're not where we need to be. And sometimes when we ignore that, God sends people in our life to say, hey, man, this is not it. This is not where we need to be. And so those seven things, I think it's easy for us to understand that they're true. I don't think as believers or anybody that's listening to this podcast that you would have any disagreement with those seven things, okay? Now, to help you in your life, this is when this becomes powerful, though. I think that it's easy for us to believe that God believes these things about us. I think that's relatively easy. Now, you know when it becomes powerful? Is when you can look in the mirror and say all these things to yourself and believe it about yourself. And here's what I mean by that. To look into yourself in the mirror. And I think we learned this, right? This is where we got this from. It took me a second. It just hit me. This was part of our life group a couple of cycles ago. I don't even remember when that was. All right? But this is when it becomes powerful. It's when we can look in that mirror and say this to ourselves. When we can look in the mirror and say these things to ourselves. When you look in the mirror and say, I love you. That I'm thankful for myself. That I'm unique and I can embrace that. And that I have a special purpose. To know that I can forgive myself. Now that's powerful. That's something that I struggled with for a very long time. Is forgiving myself. Believing in myself. That is powerful. And then holding myself to a higher standard. That's where we can walk in power. And it took me to say, it really took me till right now to remember exactly where these seven things came from. And it was one of our last life group studies, which was good and instrumental. And so I'm thankful for that, because had I not had somebody push me in that direction, there's a lot of wrestlers that would not have ever heard these seven things, right? And it's always good to continue to push yourself and grow and it's okay to be corrected, and it's okay to correct someone as long as we're doing it out of love. And so as we come to a close this morning, I'm very thankful again for the opportunity to be here. But guys, I believe those things with my whole heart. I believe those things completely with my entire heart and being, because that is what the scripture says to us. And that is something that I really do try to live my daily life with, because guys, what these things do is it doesn't allow you to get caught up in a rut and stay in a down place and in a down cycle. Because if you understand that you can forgive yourself for making a mistake, you can get up and go on. And it's not important whether or not those around you forgive you. It wasn't important for Zacchaeus, for the people in their community, to appreciate him and like him. What was important was for the Almighty to see him and appreciate him and forgive him and move on and move forward. And so I hope that loosed some things in you guys today. Obviously, again, just now coming to my brain, if you guys were a part of that study and you've forgotten some of those things, it's not going to hurt you to go ahead and look back at some of those things and make sure that we're applying them in our daily life. Not just, oh, that was a good study, but in our daily life. So with that, I'm done. I'll close this in prayer. And I hope you guys have a powerful week. I hope that we see these things. We're entering into this Christmas season, guys. Don't let it be about lights and presents and gifts and enjoying red and green. We celebrate this because we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We're celebrating him coming to this world to make all of these things true for us. And so make sure that you, this is a really good and easy opportunity to be evangelistic and witness. So Lord, we come to you. We thank you for this day. I thank you for the moment that we've had here in this building. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in this building. And Lord, I am thankful for next week and the opportunity for all of my friends and family at this church to show up and participate in corporate worship so that we can come together, Father God, and just worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. We love you. God, I thank you and I pray for just peace on Ann's family right now, God, everybody involved. I pray for peace in that situation, Father. I pray for peace in that home, God. God, we are thankful that we know where she's going to spend eternity, Father. And so I'm just thankful for that, God. But I pray for peace on that home and in that family. I love you and I thank you and I praise you for all that you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys have a blessed week.